I know that our brother has prepared a message for us today. I'd ask that each one of us would open our hearts and our minds to those words that he has for us and how they apply to our lives. So I'd now ask for our careful and our prayerful attention for our brother and our pastor, Gordon McCann.
Thank you, Dwayne. Good morning to each of you this morning. I'd like to greet each one of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I also like to extend a happy Father's Day to each one of you fathers out there. It's an awesome responsibility that the Lord has given us to care for our family and spiritually and physically. So I do wish each one of you a happy Father's Day today. I have put together a little message that kind of goes along with our last song, Standing on the Promises, the Word of God. Let's turn to John in the first chapter. For my opening scripture. I'm going to read the first five verses. Here in John, the first chapter, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth not." That is the theme of my sermon this day, as I would like to look and contemplate the Word of God in its exactness and its work within each one of our lives. Here, you all should know the world doesn't look at God the same way that we look to God. Because many of them won't acknowledge that Christ even is the Son of God who created the heavens and the earth, the only begotten of the Father. So that separates a lot of people from that concept that God would want us all to know. And that's the darkness that is being spoken of in the fifth chapter. "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." They don't fully understand the power and authority that was given to Jesus Christ by his Father. And the words that we have come by way of Jesus Christ. From the lips of the Father. There is a good little example that we can that I want to consider today in the book of 2 Kings. One of the things that I'm in my morning readings and stuff, I've been reading through the Old Testament and reviewing and trying to get more familiar again with all those little stories back there. There are a lot of good stories that we can draw parallels into our lives and to strengthen our faith and to help us to understand the workings of God. It kind of goes along with us in our understanding of we worship a father. And yet many, when you say father, the only thing that you and I can rely on or try to relate to a father is our earthly father. And then whatever relationship that we have now built with God the Father through his Son Jesus Christ in our spiritual life. And many times, you know, because of the weaknesses of the flesh, I being one of them in the sense is not always a very good father, which have not left a very good legacy. And so it's hard for the progenitors or the children to understand the love of God and what a true father is. And we find in the world that it's becoming even more difficult to understand the position of the Father. But I'm not preaching a Father's Day sermon. My brother Joel is going to take care of that tonight. But it goes with this relationship that we have, that we come out of the darkness and be able to understand our Father in heaven through His Son, even Jesus Christ, in that relationship. But here in the 2 Kings in the 5th chapter, and this little story here, I want to use it as for us to understand the exactness that God requires concerning His Word. Here in 2 Kings in the 5th chapter, we can start with verse 1. It's a little story about Naaman's leprosy. Here it says, "And now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." There has been many wars and contentions within that area. They happened at this particular time. Syria happened to be at least somewhat in favor with Israel because they had been protected by this army of Syria from their enemies. And so that's why it says that he was an honorable man led by God. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and that's because of their occupation. And they waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my lord, were the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him from his leprosy." And this is the unique thing about this particular story, is that this testimony of this mistress concerning the power and the authority of God, that thing that I read in John, that the world might be able to comprehend light. And so she testified of that light to Naaman. "And one went in and told his lord, saying thus and thus, and said the maid, that is the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go to, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And this was kind of a standard thing that the different kings did. If they wanted something, they would go ahead and they would put together a package that would be of some value depending on what they wanted to get from the other person. They would send it. And this was in that particular thing. "And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have wherewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." Because of Naaman's relationship with the king of Syria did that for Naaman, his top general. "And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy?" Now, it was common during those days that that if another king would send a gift like this, and if it wasn't to be filled, or there was an ulterior motive, that it gave pretense for a war, so that they would be able to come over and say, well, you didn't accept, or you didn't do this, I'm going to take over. I'm going to come down and destroy you. And so he was kind of concerned about that. He was thinking that maybe there was an ulterior motive here. And so he was concerned about it. "Wherefore," the king of Israel, "wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes?" Let's back up here. "And it was so when Elijah, the man of God," this is verse 8, "had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." That's one of the things that I think about when our ministry goes out to different countries and different areas that they're called to go. I think about this very thing that Elijah was speaking of. I thought about it when our brother Dwayne had testified about Tobias. And I thought in my mind, I had a fleeting thought, what would have Paul done, or what would have Elijah done at that moment? Would he have said, take me to him, and had the thought of by the power of God to raise him, that God would be glorified before the eyes of the children of men. You know, I just thought that. I'm not saying that was should have been the case. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that it will happen. The Lord God will do those things in these last days through his servants. No different than what we're going to read here. So Elijah went to the king and said, "What are you doing? Why are you so upset about this?" So Nahum came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. And Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." One of the things, if you go back in the Levitical law, that was part of the Levitical law. Those who had leprosy were separated from the tribe, and they were not allowed to come back into the tribe. They were ostracized. And the family had to care for them outside. And then when the families would go and care for them, they had to go and make themselves clean by washing themselves 7 times through that process, the Levitical law. And if the individual was cleansed of leprosy, and that was one part of the law as well, that they would go and they would wash themselves 7 times and present themselves, their bodies, to the priest, who would examine their body and make sure that the leprosy was gone. That was part of the Levitical law. Even in itself, that is a miracle, because leprosy was not to be able to be healed. It was something that you lived with all your life and died of. So that in itself, within the Levitical law, had a part or a role in that miracle that God would give to the individual. So we find Elijah, he tells the messenger, "That's what you're going to tell Nahum. Go do that." But Nahum was wroth. He wasn't very pleased. Here he is, he has this king's booty with him. He's before Elijah, and all Elijah does is says, "Take yourself down to the River Jordan and wash yourself 7 times and you'll be clean." And Nahum, it says here in the 11th verse, and he said, "He went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper.'" I wanted this great demonstration of Elijah, you know, commanding God, and it was done. How many times do we find ourselves doing the same thing concerning something in our own lives, you know, looking for some great thing to happen, when the Spirit of the Lord may be talking to us very quietly? "This is the path I want you to walk." And then we don't heed it. So anyhow, he was very upset. He wanted to see something more than what Elijah had him to do. I want you to think about the exactness of the commandment that was given of Elijah to this servant and what he was supposed to do. So he continued to retort, that Naaman did. In the 12th verse, it says, "Are not Abana and Phrapar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Now, Damascus is about 60 miles north of Jerusalem as the crow flies, you know, kind of northeast. It's kind of northeast of the mountain range of Mount Hermon, so it's on the eastern side. And there off that mountain range, there's a large mountain range that comes down, and you actually have two, and you, right in the middle you have this rift. But off that mountain range there was this main river, and it would come out to deltas, and there's about 5 deltas that would break off as it ran off that mountain range. It'd be something similar to Phoenix in the sense of the Salt River. At one time, the Salt River ran all the time because there were no dams. And it created a fertile plain here in the desert. And that's what this river did for Damascus. And the city was built next to this river and the tributaries that came off this river into the delta that flowed into the desert. And it was something that they knew it was life-giving, okay, to those who lived in Damascus. And so he felt, here's this little tiny Jordan River, and we've got this big river, and why can't we do it here? Again, the exactness that the Lord is requiring of Naaman to follow. Okay? So he's headed back home, and we find in the 13th verse, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? So he took his very words that he had told Elijah and turned it on him, unto his father, and made him think, right? Because he knew that that's exactly what Naaman would have done. If there was some great thing that Elijah would have pronounced and said, you need to go do, he would have done it in a second. But to just go down and wash myself in the Jordan River for, you know, seven times and come out and I'd be clean, you know, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Especially when it wasn't a very insignificant river. So you find in there it says, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? And that's the beautiful lesson of this particular verses of Scripture, because that's what Christ says. Christ has told the world that you need to be washed. It's a very simple thought. And you can be clean. So you find here, in the 14th verse, it says, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan. And according to the saying of the man of God, his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And that's the promise that comes from Jesus Christ by the word of God, that we enter into that covenant of baptism by one who had the authority to do it. According to the prescribed word of God, we could be made clean. It couldn't be anything different than what was prescribed by the prophet, the word of God. In the 15th verse says, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing at thy servant's hand. It's that statement, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. That's the lesson. That's the lesson that will bring the world out of darkness that is spoken of in John in the first chapter. That acknowledgement that there is only one God. And it was the God that Israel worshipped. The world doesn't want to hear that today. They don't want to hear that today. And that he had an only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that came and lived and died that we might have life. In the book of John, let's turn back over there in the 8th chapter, the 12th verse. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I know many times, you know, I know myself that if I don't follow the law of God with exactness, I pay a penalty. Because God's word is truth. And he can't deviate from that. He can't bend his rules because who I am, or whatever. No different than with Nahum, where he wanted to he expected and wanted something different than what God had anticipated for him to have, that he might learn that there was a God, a true God, the God of Israel. And that all comes with us learning those lessons, spiritual lessons in our lives, where the Word of God is true, and when we walk a certain path, we find ourselves opposite of God. But when we walk in the commandment of God, he does that very thing that he did with Nahum. He blessed him. Because that's the promises of the Word of God. And they don't deviate. In the Book of Mormon, in the 3rd Nephi, the 4th chapter, says something very similar. Verse 48. I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So his testimony of Jesus Christ's testimony to the world has been written and recorded that we might be able to read and understand by the Word of God that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as he speaks one word with one group of people, he's going to speak the same word to the other group of people. In the book of Ephesians, in the 5th chapter, I'd like to go to verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And so, you know, that's why I use Nahum's little experience here to help bring an understanding to the simplicity of these words that we find in the book of Ephesians with the washing of water by the word. As really, that's what Nahum was seeing, you know, how simple it was. All he had to do was go down there and wash 7 times. But it was the word of God that said to do it. There would be a blessing that would go with it. And so it is with us in our lives. The simplicity of washing our lives in the water by the word on a daily basis. In everything that we do. Being mindful of the word of God and how it applies to my life at that particular moment in time. And then there's that decision. Like Nahum had that decision. Well, I could have gone to my river and do that. It's cleaner, it's bigger, it's greater, it's grander. Why do I need to do it here in Jordan? You know, sometimes you hear the same kind of rationale when people say, I don't need to be in church. I can worship God in the mountains. I can worship God wherever. I don't need to be in church. But what does God say? What does the Word of God say? You meet together oft. What? To fast and pray and consider those things and hear the Word of God as a group of people. So it kind of throws that rationale right out the window, doesn't it? Because now we're being like Naaman, trying to want to do it our way. Contrary to the way of God. And thus the blessing's not there. And then you, in that part, you're in darkness. In the 26th verse, it says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Really, that encapsulates the word endure. It is the recipe by which, if followed, we will be that unblemished gift that Jesus Christ turns over to his Father. It's what is spoken of as endeavoring to be perfect or whole. Jesus Christ, in all things, was our example to help us to understand the nature of his Father, to walk among us as human in the physical body, to be able to espouse, to bring his Father's words and present them on our level, and then to adhere to that word and walk in that word. In Matthew, in the fourth chapter, it's where Jesus in the flesh is tempted by the prince of the world. Here in Matthew chapter 4, starting with the first verse, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" Each one of us in our lives have those things that Satan will use to try to get to us, to try to separate us from our God, that God that was described in the first chapter of John. And there was three different things that Satan tried to use to tempt Christ. His power and authority, he knew Christ had with his Father. It would have been a very simple thing for Christ to have done. But what did he say? But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." How difficult is it for us, you and I, to remember that short little retort of Jesus when we're in that same kind of a temptation or weakness, to be able to countermand the prince of this world who is all darkness with the word of God. In the fifth verse it says, "And then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." How convoluted this is, treating the word of God. Because how oft have you can prove that after you adhered to the commandments of God and become a child of God, He truly has charged His angels to care for His children here on earth. And if need be, as they would call out, they would do that very thing, spiritually, or maybe even physically. Because I know I've heard plenty of testimonies of different ones who have been in a predicament that they knew they weren't going to come out in very good shape, physically. And they cried out to their God, and for whatever reason, they were cared for and protected in an instant. The same way spiritually. But here, Satan was twisting those words to tempt God. And we find many Christians today tempting God in the same way, expecting no different than what Naaman did, something flashy, something dreamed up in the minds of men, how God would present Himself to the individual or interject Himself into this particular situation, tempting God. The next one we read in the 7th verse is that Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." The 8th verse says, "And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." If you've noticed, I've been using that term, prince of the world, because that's what he's called. This world that we live in today, this is his life, his time. And the scriptures are very plain that he only has this time for a purpose. And the Lord said unto him in the 10th verse, "Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and administered unto him." In each instance, the word of God was applied. Now, it would be very difficult for Christ if he had not read or understood or had that communication on a regular basis from his Father, to be able to apply those things. Now I know that the Lord has given us His Spirit, where it says that where we lack, and if we are walking in the right path, He will bring to us these understandings of God that we might not have at that moment. Allowing our faith to be exercised within our heart and our spiritual minds in whatever instance that it might be. But in all cases, it stems from the Word of God, coming from the Father to the children of men. In John, in the 14th chapter, we find the words of Christ. Here he says in the 27th verse, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you, if you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it came to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go hence. I know in my life that there's been instances where God has, by his Spirit, has given me an understanding of certain things that in my life that I needed to be changed or corrected, or an event that may be coming. He has done this. No different than what Christ was speaking to his disciples at that time, trying to help them to understand or to give them understanding so that when the event would take place, their mind would recall those words and they would know what to do and how to react. And no different than the disciples, because it was difficult for them after they saw what had taken place with Christ, that it took them a while to recall those words at the moment. And so it is with us. And that's why it's so important for us to be mindful of all the commandments, because we may be struggling sitting here in church. But because we obeyed the commandments of God and sitting here, somebody like yourself or somebody would stand up and give a testimony, God would use that. And that word would be applied to their very life. And it would change lives. Instantly. Instantly. It would change a life. I know because it did it to me. No different than it changed Naaman's life instantly, where he had to declare, there is no other God but the God of Israel. The Word of God, the washing of the Word, how important it is in our walk of life, in that process that God has prepared for the children of men, that they might be able to, if they followed and utilized, would be able to enter into the kingdom of God, the way unto eternal life. In the second book of Nephi, in the 13th chapter, really talks about that. Here, starting with verse 29. Second Nephi, the 13th chapter, page 163, it says, wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope. What is the first thing that Satan tries to do? He tries to rob you of your hope. You are not worthy to be with him. You will never make it. Or there's a lot more fun over here. Why are you doing that? With a perfect brightness of hope. On what? What God has promised through his word. And a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and enduring to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way, nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved. in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ and the only and true doctrine of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. That simple little demonstration given to Naaman that God, through his servant Elijah, you need to do this and you will be made clean. There's no other way. There's no other means. And it proved when followed. Verse 31. Behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way, nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved. The only true God, the God of Israel. Down there in the 14th chapter, again in the 4th verse, it says, wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do. And truly that is the case if we feast on the words of Christ. It will support you in all things of your life if you allow it. In the book of Psalms, David knew very well the benefit of doing those things, of feasting on the word of God. In Psalms, in the 119th Psalms, verse 97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Though through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for my testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. Sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Now you know the history of David. And his feet did stray from time to time. But there was that one thing that was his anchor, was this very thing. It brought him back and kept him in the right way. In the Book of Mormon, it's spoken of as the rod of iron, as being the word of God. Meditating on those words, applying it in your lives, in all aspects of your life, a very important thing. I'm going to leave you with the words of our late brother, Apostle Don Housenick. Just a small little excerpt from a manifestation they gave in February the 25th in 1984. It says, meditate day and night on my word as I have given them, and not make private interpretation of them, but rely on my Holy Spirit to guide. Wasn't that what Naaman did? Was, trying to make a private interpretation. Well, why can't I go over here and do this over here? I can wash myself over here. And it would probably be better for me. A private interpretation. It says, but rely on the Holy Spirit to guide. Continue in fasting and meditation and in prayer, and I shall reveal my intents and purposes in you from time to time. Take courage and be of good cheer, and I will lead you into righteousness and never leave you alone. This I leave with you, saith the Spirit, in the mind of your heavenly Father. Amen. May God bless you.